Good morning, everyone. Thank you again for the invitation to come. We always enjoy such a blessed time worshipping together and focusing on our Lord. It's December, so I'm sure you'll allow me to read a traditional Christmas text. I'm going to speak this morning on one verse in particular, but we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. I'll read around the verses, around the verse for context. So verse 1 leading to reading through to verse 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful testimonies that we read in your word. Thank you particularly for this one where we read of how Jesus was born, the word become flesh, God incarnate. Thank you, God, for doing this for us. And I pray that this time will be profitable in your sight. Nobody needs to hear the words of man, but we all need to hear your word. To be glorified now, I pray in Jesus. Amen. I have got a bit of a cold, so please forgive my sniffing if I do sniff. The verse I want to look at in particular is verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." That's a key verse. That's a verse that's been sung. It's a verse that's been sung, rapt, recited, memorized, read. Even our secular culture has taken hold of that verse and mutated it, turned it into a mutated form of this verse and turned it into a limp promise, a wish. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. We hear it sung in our culture. It's like they've changed it into something that means, yeah, let's be nice at Christmas. That's what we want to do at Christmas. That's what it's about, being nice to each other. And that's what they've turned that goodwill and peace to all men. But that's not what the verse says. We're going to come to what the verse actually says. Because in this verse, what's captured my imagination here is how the gospel is encapsulated in here. And we can see what it is that God is doing and how he's going to do it and how we're part of that in Christ Jesus. Because that is not what this means. In this one verse, there is the whole gospel, the good news that Jesus was born to give. And I want to look at the component parts of this. And it starts off with glory. The coming of Jesus was not an untethered event. What I mean is, it's not an isolated event on its own in history. It's got nothing to do with anything else. And we just look at that and go, oh, there's nice. Oh, there's a baby that's been born. Oh, there's pretty. We have that reaction. I've got some friends who, whenever they refer to Jesus, they refer to baby Jesus. It's always baby Jesus. And our culture wants to keep him there. And it's like that thing is on its own there, in that story in the stable with the star above. And we've got shepherds and various vegetables, people dressed up as asparagus and things like that. In the way that our culture has turned this into something. But this is tied in to God's purpose. This is tied in to what God is doing and has been doing. We've got thousands of years of history before this that testify to what God is doing. It testify to God's purpose, his plan, his glory, how he defends his name, he glorifies his name. This is not on its own apart from that. There is glory attached to what God is doing here. It's not on its own. You see, glory is that which follows something amazing. If I could fly out of here, imagine if the door opened and I flew out, not touching the ground, I'd expect some glory for that. I'd expect some praise and say, wow, look what Richard can do. I can't do it, I never will. Not with this weight, anyway. National leaders, our politicians, seek glory for what they do. They do the slightest little thing. They want the newspapers to tell us all about it so that they can get glory because of what they want us to believe they've done. Sometimes they have done things that are quite good. Sometimes they haven't, but they always are searching for glory. But this glory that we're talking about here, glory to God, this is something that's attached, that's got God assigned with it, which puts it very, very high, very, very serious, because this is what God is. This is the God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land. This is the God who performed all those signs, all those plagues in Egypt. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth. This is the God who is declaring via his angels to a bunch of scruffs on a mountain that there's something happened by which God is going to be glorified. This is awesome. And it helps us get into perspective the things that God does and how he defines glory, how he sees what's important. Because God is putting his name behind what's happening here. He's saying, this is about me. This is about God. When a celebrity, usually an athlete, puts their name behind a product, that helps to sell the product. Some athlete might say, buy these trainers. These are the trainers that I use, and I've won Olympic races with these. And that athlete's name carries it. Well, glory to God. This is something where God has put his name to it. The birth of Jesus, the image of the invisible God, was for the glory of God. And let's look at it. We've talked about glory, but it is the glory of God. It's not the choir that was glorious. There was a glory shining all around. The text says that. But what was the glory for? What was it that surprised the shepherds? Initially, it was the choir. I can imagine this would have been awesome, the angels. If you've ever been in a choir, you know that the choir master always looks at the choir and goes like that, and everyone smile now. And as Gabriel, maybe Gabriel's leading the choir, and he's saying, right, when the lights come on, just look at the shepherds' faces, okay? After three. One, two, three. Glory! And the lights come on, and that's a picture that I have. It's not canonical, it's not orthodox, it's not true. But that's just the way I sometimes see these things. But there was a glory here, and the shepherds were initially caught by the glory of the angels. But note what it says about what they were doing. When they were telling everyone, the big deal wasn't the fact that there was a bright light and angels. The big deal was what they said. What they said was about this baby that was to be born. They were just to give joy to all the people. Isn't it amazing the birth of a child in a poor room is more glorious than a choir of angels? Let's be honest about it. Initially, by our natural senses, that glorious choir of angels, that glorious announcement in the dark, would look more glorious than the birth of a baby. But again, God is turning our attention to the spiritual things, the eternal purposes that he has. That glory reflected something because there was a wonderfully glorious event taking place. Glory to God is not limited to major events like this we're reading about, like the choir. See, what was happening now that God should be glorified? What was the angel? What were the angels saying? Glory to God! Why there's a baby being born? Well, there's hundreds of babies being born all over the place, all the time. Why are we being talking about this glory? And he's in a manger. He's in a manger. Of all the places you put a baby, don't put him in a manger. Put him in a cot. Why is this glorious? This is starting to sound inglorious. This is starting to sound quite humble. This is starting to sound quite pathetic. We want us to celebrate a baby in a manger. There's not even that one event that many knew. This is an event that not many people knew about. Now, you'd have thought that the bigger the glory, the more people should know about it. That everyone should know about it. But only the shepherds knew about it, and Mary and Joseph knew about it. The innkeeper might have had an instinct, but really, he might have been thinking, she's not married yet, she's pregnant, maybe I'd just better keep this quiet, just look after them. You know, where's the glory in this? Only the shepherds knew for certain that this was a spectacular event. There is glory in that situation, and the glory goes to God. The glory may not look glorious in our natural eyes, but what man considers glorious has no bearing at all on what God says is glorious. Look throughout the Old Testament, I remember speaking about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. There wasn't much glory to be seen in that family life, the way that was all broken up, but God was glorified in it. Look at the people who have been failures in the Bible, and yet out of the failures, God has demonstrated wonder. Look at the story of Joseph. What was glorious about his story? He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was misrepresented. He was accused of a crime he didn't commit. He was in prison. Where was the glory in all that? And yet at the very end, when his brothers are afraid that he's going to take revenge on them, he says, don't worry, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. If you are living for the glory of God, it doesn't matter at all how humble your means are. You might think that if you're living for the glory of God, you should be having the private jets and all those things, because that's how God is glorified, by those, all these awesome things that the big preachers have. I know that God is being glorified in me because I've got the latest car, I've got the latest phone, I've got the latest computer, I've got the latest suits, I've got fantastic health. God, that is not how God is glorified. That is how the world thinks it should be glorifying celebrities. That is how celebrities are glorified. God is glorified in eternal things, and eternal things aren't always visible in the natural. It doesn't matter at all how humble your means are. It doesn't even matter how weak you look. What does that mean? Well, just this is God fulfilling the promise that he's been giving his people since Abraham, since Eve. He's been giving this people a promise since he's planned it, since before time. But he's been promising it since Eve. People have been waiting for this promise. You'd think that this would be a thumping, big, glorious, bright thing. Well, there was for the shepherds. But we've got Jesus, a baby, a newborn baby, in an unhygienic situation. Born, placed in a manger. The government is after him. Herod will be seeking his life soon. What's going on? It may turn out that only a bunch of scruffy social rejects gets to see what God is doing in your life. Does that bother you? If you were serving God faithfully, and it hurt you, and it put lots of pressure on you to give up worldly things to serve God in a certain way, and the only people who know about what you're doing are people who are on the outside who aren't socially exalted. The people who are doing night shift on a mountain in the cold. People that nobody wants to talk about, nobody thinks about. Does that matter? If you are living for the glory of God, does it matter? Well, when you're living for the glory of God, your audience has only got one person in it, and that's God. Because he needs to be glorified in the way that he says. And there's a present tense in this sentence. The angels are not singing about something that will happen. They are singing about something that has happened. There is this glory that we can live for that doesn't look glorious to the world, but it does before God. The Bible is full of people who have looked a bit weird, looked a bit like failures because they've been serving God, but they have been serving the eternal God and serving the eternal purpose that God has in their lives. And this glory is to God in the highest. This is not a low-grade glory we're talking about here. Because we're talking about a stable, and we're talking about maybe animals around, and we're talking about a bunch of scruffy shepherds getting to find out about it, we might think, well, this is a low-grade glory. This is like glory light or something. It's like maybe not the non-registered version. But this is not low-grade glory. We are talking about the entrance into our world of God. Literally, physically entering our world as one of us. This is not a minor thing. This is not God allowing himself to be seen vaguely in some nice event. This is not vague at all. It says elsewhere in the New Testament that although God has spoken to us through the prophets and the judges and people in the past, ultimately, the ultimate revelation of God is Jesus. This is glorious. And this is God actively getting involved in these things. I love the phrase of an old pastor in our church expounded on the phrase in the Old Testament that you often hear is that God bearing his holy arm. And I was a youngster at the time, I never thought of this. But he said, this is God rolling up his sleeves. This is God saying, right, I'm bearing my arms now. I'm getting involved in this. And this is Jesus. This is God involved, getting into our world, pitching his tent among us. As John 1 puts it, he dwelt among us. This is glory to God in the highest. This isn't glory to God in sort of, well, kind of, maybe. This is God doing something awesome. This is truly, amazingly awesome. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is doing all this. All this is part of God's plan so that he can show in the coming ages his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness in Jesus. This is to glorify God for eternity. This is to glorify God from then on. This is why he's doing it, for his glory. If this is how he has chosen to be glorified, this is how he is being glorified, and we need to get into his program. And this glory, it says glory to God in the highest. But the wonder of this is that it comes to earth. It says, and on earth, the immeasurable riches of his grace are being seen on earth, in a baby, from the highest heaven to the lowliest earth. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, that's not something I need to get. I've already got it. But emptied himself. This is Jesus. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hallelujah. That's what Christmas is. He's born in our likeness. He's born as one of us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. So he humbled himself to become like one of us. And he went even lower by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This glory, the glory of God in the highest, that has come to earth in the most earthly ways. We see in Jesus God, who is not so high that we think, well, he's too far from me, he's out of my league, I can't even talk to him. We have Jesus, the name by which we must be saved, a name on which we call to know who God is. There is glory in the highest as God takes on the form of the lowliest. And on earth, peace. Our culture starts paying attention to this verse at this point. It doesn't care about the glory to God bit, but it pays attention here, but it's not enough attention. Because what kind of peace is this? What kind of thing? Is this a promise that all wars are going to end now because Jesus has been born, so there's going to be no wars anymore? Is this a promise that everyone's going to get on? Let's face it, Christmas Day is the one day that many families find it difficult to get on. But it's portrayed as Christmas Day, the day we all get on with everyone because we love everyone on Christmas Day just for one day. What kind of peace is this? As Jesus was being born, the Jews were under Roman occupation. Years from here, Jerusalem would be all but destroyed by the Romans. Throughout the ages, Jews have suffered persecution from almost every country. Humanity in general has always been seeking new ways to fight. New weapons, new wars, new ways to kill people. Humanity has achieved record number of deaths in the 20th century. The Bible promises more war and suffering on earth before Jesus returns. So where is this peace? What is this peace? We can easily find ourselves thinking of peace in a human-centric way. You see, your measure of peace might be, as long as I get what I want, my life is at peace. As long as I get my PlayStations, my Xboxes, as long as I can play with the computer stuff that I want, as long as I get all the possessions I want, the car, the house, the family, as long as there's nothing bothering me and stopping me from doing the things I want, that's me enjoying peace. I'm having peace in my life. Battery hasn't run out of my phone, the car's running, that's peace. I go home, my wife smiles at me, my child gives me cuddles, that's peace. That's what people think. And then when they don't have that peace, when something spoils their fun, oh, there's no peace. What is this peace? I may find it naturally. I may find naturally to measure peace in my life by good events versus bad events. As long as I can do the things I want to do, as long as I can check my Facebook when I'm bored, as long as I can do anything. Who defines, though, what is good or bad? Who defines what is good or bad in your life? If my phone breaks, is that a good thing or a bad thing? If my car breaks down, is it a good thing or a bad thing? If Joseph gets thrown in a well and sold to strangers, is it, well, actually, they were cousins, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Who gets to define what is a good thing or a bad thing? Basically, who gets to define in your life what gives you peace? If the peace that Jesus brought on earth is manifested in stable financial markets, in countries not warring against each other, if the peace that we're talking about here is defined by we don't argue anymore because we've got everything we want, anything that I want, boom, I've got the money to pay for it. Boy, that's wonderful. If that is the peace that is being spoken about here, then all Jesus has come to do is endorse our values. And that is shallow as anything. Even the best of our values are subject to constant change. Jesus didn't come to make our lives more comfortable. He came to glorify God. And this peace has something to do with a God who is being glorified. This peace on earth is to do with something, it has something to do with the glory to God in the highest and on earth. There's that link. What is this? This peace is also something to do with happening on earth. What is it? And here's the link. A bit that we don't get to hear about on the Christmas cards very often. It says, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This peace is with a specific group of people. Oh, being exclusive now. But this peace is with a specific group of people. Those with whom he is pleased. Remember this. Bring this back to your mind when you hear this verse quoted in songs, television shows, and schmaltzy dramas, because this is important. Because this brings the responsibility. This brings the responsibility to recognize who Jesus is and why he came and how we need him. Because every one of us, you and me, were born in sin. We were born sinners. That means we were born in an offense to God. Sin greatly displeases God. If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, you have broken God's law. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how comfortable you feel in your life. It doesn't matter how much good stuff you've got, how much cool stuff you own. It does not matter. Because if you haven't sorted out the sin problem with God, then this peace on earth has got nothing to do with you. And you have nothing to do with it. This is important. Sin greatly displeases God. And so if I've got sin in my life and it's greatly displeasing God because that sin has been dealt with, then and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So that excludes me. This sin, shown in the ways we have offended God, resulted in no peace. No peace between God and anyone on earth. The only way peace could be brokered was on a temporary annual basis through animal sacrifice. And that was only if you were part of the Jewish community, because that's where the promises were given. In this, the blood of animals covered the sins of people, but there was no lasting peace. New sins came, new sacrifices were required. This is serious. If you want the peace of Christmas, you need to carry on listening. Nearly finished. Since before time, God planned to show his grace by sending Jesus to us. And he sent Jesus. In this story, we see it happening. The reason Jesus came was to bring peace between God and humanity. He didn't come to bring peace so that I can feel lovely and warm and comfortable inside. Praise God, I've got a warm house to go back to. I'm grateful for that. Millions don't. But that is not why Jesus died. Jesus died to bring us peace with God. Because ultimately, not having peace with God is the worst situation in anybody's life. Because if you die and you don't have peace with God, then you are going to go to hell. And that's not a good place to be. And I don't say that with joy. Jesus came to save us from that. Jesus died to save us from that. Jesus did this by taking God's wrath upon himself, effectively paying our fine that we owed God. And Jesus did this on the cross when he died. In doing this, God was showing his grace. We receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus. This grace which we receive through faith is a gift from God. And faith in God pleases God by the way we are cleansed of our sin. I've talked about the seriousness of this situation. I've talked about how it's definitely the most serious situation in your life if you don't know Jesus. If you haven't been forgiven by Jesus, if you don't trust in him, then that's your situation. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is, if you trust in Jesus, you look to that man who hung on the cross and realize he died to take your sin, that the punishment that was yours has gone on to him. When you believe that and you trust in Jesus to have done that, then you are safe. Because this promise of the angels is for those with whom God is pleased. If we are Christians, God is pleased with you. You see, we can't work away and say, oh, I'm going to have to really try and please God today. I'm going to say nice things to my wife when I wake up in the morning, and that's difficult. Oh, she might say nice things to me. That'd be great. And I'm going to try and make sure that I behave and I never say any rude word, and I'm going to slip. And then you make that mistake and you think, oh, no, God's not pleasing me anymore. When you're trusting in Jesus and you're living to please Jesus, you know that when you make a mistake, you're covered. You are covered because of what Jesus has done. But that means we are no longer living for ourselves. Who are you living for? If we're Christians, we are living for God. It says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus died for us. And because he died, all died. So that when we live, we are living for the one who died for us. I shouldn't be living for myself anymore. You shouldn't be living for you anymore. No longer living for ourselves, but living for the one who died for us, having been reconciled to God by Jesus. You know, there are many situations, many families in situations where money makes up for love, or is tried to make up for love. Parents, there are many people who show their love by spending money, and they go, there you go, you've got the gift, now go and play with your toys, and I want to watch telly. That's not how God treats the gift he gives us. The gift that he's given us isn't that we can go off and play and be peaceful and nice and everything, but he's given the gift of Jesus to us to reconcile us to himself. He wants us in fellowship with him. He wants us. He wants you. He wants you to respond to this gospel that he brought, that your life without Jesus is meaningless, is pointless, and is harmful. We need to be living for God, not ourselves. We've not been given our peace and new life only to be left alone. We have been saved for God's glory, to live for God's pleasure. We've been given a new identity, a new life, because the old one displeased God. The old life displeased God. The new life pleases God because it's born in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember, go way back to Abraham. It says Abraham believed God, and that was counted as righteousness. We've been given a new identity and a new life. We should not be living in the old life for our own pleasure. So to finish, this one verse encapsulates why Jesus was born and how it affects you and me. If you hate what I've said, praise God, there's a reaction, there's something moving in you. The most dangerous place to be right now is if what I've said means absolutely nothing. That's the most dangerous place. Well, gospel, yeah, whatever. Jesus came to glorify God by God's grace and love being made manifest in him. We are easily tempted at Christmas to say, it's all right, it's all about the children really, isn't it? It's all about the children, it's all about the kiddies. Or we can say, it's all about spending time with the family, both of which are wonderful. I'm not belittling that, both of those are wonderful, but it's not about that. Glory to God in the highest, and the children and spirit. No, glory to God in the highest. It's about God. It's about God, God's glory, God's majesty, God's plan of redemption. We will slip up, and on Christmas morning, it's very difficult to not give our children attention. We delight in seeing their delight at opening presents. That's not sinful. I don't think that's wrong. But come on, we've got to remember, it's about God. And God is more than just the nice thought that comes with Christmas. God is the reason for Christmas. What he has done, that plan of redemption. In that stable, when Jesus was lying in that manger, remember, the shadow of the cross is throughout all of it. Because Jesus died, those little hands, you ever held a baby's hand? Those hands were created, those physical hands were created to take nails for us. That side was created to take a spear for us. Those tiny little feet created to take nails for us. A beautiful little head created to take a crown of thorns for us. Don't get me wrong, Jesus has existed since before time in the time of the physical manifestation here. To take that for us, we need to remember the cross of Christmas as well, because that's where we see the wonderful power of God's grace. I hope this has been of use to you, of help to you. Please speak with a church leader if you do not know Christ. Just pray, read your word, read the Bible. You need to know Jesus, otherwise you don't know this peace. But if you do know Jesus, the promise is you do have this peace. Amen.